Great, so we're reading from page 1117, which Church Bible today. As Andy said, will be in Acts 20, reading from verse 17 down to the end of the chapter in verse 38. So that's 1117. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know I have lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came to the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great community and with tears in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but I've taught you publicly and from house to house. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and over all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning you, warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down before them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, let's pray. So, loving Father, be with us as we turn to your word now. Just the next 20 minutes or so, still our hearts and open our ears and shape and mold us, we pray, as your people. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please do keep that open. So this is our third week together in Acts 20, and we're thinking together about, this is a kind of blueprint for healthy leadership. And healthy leaders are needed because healthy churches are God's vehicle for the good news to go out to the ends of the earth. And so Paul spent some time with these leaders of the church in Ephesus, giving them this little blueprint. We will listen to them together as well. But as we start today, I've got a question, which is this. Can you think of a situation where a leader or leadership has gone wrong? Might have been simpler to ask, can you think of a situation where a leader or leadership has gone well? Unfortunately, there are like negative examples of bad leadership. Leadership going wrong everywhere. The thing about leaders is that leaders are invested with authority. Authority, of course, is not a bad thing in and of itself. And you only have to think of leaders like Martin Luther King. Amazing moral authority invested in him, a huge following, and yet he used that authority in a way that did a huge amount of good. Okay, or probably more locally, we can all think of leaders we've come across who have genuinely done a great job at serving people, at blessing their customers, their organization, their staff team, whatever it might be. So authority is a good thing when it's used well to lead people well. But of course, it's all too easy to abuse authority. I guess the most horrifying recent public example of this is Mohammed Al-Fayed, that awful story of the erstwhile boss of Harrods. And it's horrific when people with huge power go hugely wrong. And we'll be aware that church leadership can go wrong as well. Some of us perhaps have personally experienced this. It's been painful. Perhaps we're only just dipping back in church. Even now, we find it a difficult experience, not because of church right now, but just because of those past experiences. That'll be a real thing for some of us. Almost all of us would have read of the kind of horrible abuse scandals around Christian leaders. If I were to mention these three names of the last kind of decade, really, Ravi Zacharias, Jonathan Fletcher, Mike Pilavachi, these are all leaders within the British evangelical world who had a huge following in different spheres, all of whom catastrophically failed in different ways and different extents. The problems, it's worth saying, are not denominational, as in, like, you know, Catholic, Protestant, evangelical, liberal, American, English. I mean, wherever you go, unfortunately, you can find leadership problems in churches. And often it's the same. When you kind of look at those situations in retrospect, it's normally the same kind of situation that has led to those kind of blowouts. Charisma, huge charisma and giftedness that makes people think, wow, they're just so gifted. And often just a lack of meaningful accountability that means that actually they're able to just operate in a way that doesn't keep things in check. Which is why it's so important for us to spend a bit of time on what healthy leadership looks like. And that's what we've been doing. And as I've already kind of introduced, Paul is there with a small group of leaders from a small local church in Ephesus. And he's saying goodbye to them. He's not going to see them again. He's saying, look, over to you. Don't panic. You've got everything you need. The word of God's grace is sufficient for you to lead these churches. And yet, just before I head off, here's a model for you. And we've been focusing together on three characteristics of healthy leadership that will lead to healthy churches. And they have been heralds, that is, messengers who don't take it upon themselves to make up the message, but pass on faithfully the message that God has received, every word and every way to every person. We thought about shepherds, who, reflecting the heart of the good shepherd, care for the flock that Jesus paid so dear to redeem. That was last week. Heralds, shepherds. This week, we're going to finish off this little look in Acts 20 with a focus on servants. Okay, servants. And actually, the whole point of this talk, I think we can summarize in three words. Okay, so I don't know if like you're going to remember the songs better than servant this week, but I think these are three words that we can try and remember. Servants like Jesus. I think that's what we're going to see together in Acts 20. Servants like Jesus. Now, it's interesting, the very first thing that Paul says to this group of elders in front of him, can you see that in verses 17 to 18? Okay, so from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, you know how I live. The whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. Isn't that interesting? He starts by saying, he doesn't point to his message. As passionate as Paul was about that, the first thing he says, you know how I lived. Again, he points to his life, what they saw, what they saw of him over that 3 year time. There was a consistency. He talks about the whole time I was with you, from the very first day. And he sums that attitude up in verse 19. And that's where this word servant comes. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. I served the Lord. He says, if you want a word to sum up my life during the period that I was among you, teaching and proclaiming the kingdom, that's the word, servant. I served the Lord with humility. Oh my goodness, that can be hard for leaders. Because there you are on the stage and the podium, and people look at you and they say, thanks so much, it was a great sermon, it had such an impact on my life. And you know, these are lovely things, but goodness me, can you see how for a fallen human being, it's so easy for these things to become means by which you become proud, entitled, a sense of ownership over the people in front of you rather than service. And so Paul says, no, humility. That's the heart of service. I serve the Lord with great humility, with tears as a genuine to what he's doing, servant. It's where he starts his message to this group of elders. It's where he finishes it. Do you see from verse 32? So this is his kind of final charge. He says, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And then he says, and it's interesting, because you think that's the end, but it's not the end. Verse 33, I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Okay, so do you see he ends his little charge in exactly the same way he begins? He points to his life. And there's something that he avoids in verse 33. I've not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. He talks about something that he's done instead. Instead of being kind of on the take as a leader, he wants to give. And he roots that in the example of Jesus, which we'll turn to in a few moments. You see in verse 35, the words of the Lord Jesus himself, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that's what Paul has sought to do. So he's in a kind of missionary situation. He's turning up in a town where he doesn't know anybody. There's no established church structure. And so instead of fundraising for his campaign whilst he's there and potentially putting obstacles in the way of the gospel, he takes a hit himself. And he gets a job as a tent maker, laboring hard to earn his keep so that he can preach the gospel. It's not necessarily the model for all church ministry going forward. There's lots in the Bible. Once churches are established, the benefits of a congregation paying for someone like me to give all of their time to ministry. But for Paul, do you see the heart behind it? The heart of a servant. I love what he says, such hard work. Serving is hard work sometimes, isn't it? When you give rather than wanting to receive. And again, for leaders, it's so easy to have a receiving rather than giving mentality, because you have this heady thing called power, where you can require things of people, either through your force of personality or through kind of structural means. And yet Paul says that wasn't the way for us. We used our power in service, the authority God had given us, we used to serve instead. I mean, Christian leaders, it's easy for us to be wanting to receive, you know, money we've already talked about. That's why, by the way, I'm so grateful for such a great finance team in church. I'm so grateful for what Matt does, along with Alan and Anna and Stefan. It means I never have to know anything about church accounts. You know, I don't have access to church accounts, and I don't know the quantities that any of you give, and that's a good thing, because it makes it that bit harder for me to fall prey to some of the temptations around money and finance that all leaders have to watch out for. But it's not just money, it could be recognition, right? I mean, leaders who just want to receive recognition or adulation or praise. And Paul says, no, that's not the heart of it. Instead, we are to be servants. And he holds himself up as a model for this little group of elders going forwards. Don't be on the take. We all know leaders, whether in our kind of workplaces or local communities or whatever, who actually have been on the take. Okay, and the impact, the negative impact that has on whole cultures of an organization, and how transformative it is when a leader is given rather than receiving, a servant. So, servants, says Paul. Yes, heralds. Yes, shepherds. And yes, servants. But servants like Jesus. Servants like Jesus. Isn't it striking how the very last words of his charge to the elders he gives to Jesus himself? Let's have a look at verse 35. And I want us to dwell on these verses for the kind of second half of our time together. In everything I did, says Paul, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Okay, so Paul is held up the model of this kind of self-giving service for leaders within the church. But that's not come from nowhere, right? He says, just like Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. In other words, servants like Jesus. I mean, it's no surprise that Jesus said that, because his life was a total reflection of that all the way through. He lived it. It's more blessed to give than to receive. He famously said elsewhere in the Gospels, I came not to be served, but to serve. That's just another way of saying the same thing, isn't it? I came not to receive, but to give. He showed that attitude in the people that he spent time with, the words that he spoke to people. In the way he didn't exclude particular groups, but welcomed everyone who had a humble heart and would listen. Okay, he was there to give. And ultimately, of course, as we know, it came to a great head when he died. And he gave his life for us. I don't know, any of those words going around his head as he hung on the cross, it's more blessed to give than receive. I mean, that's what he said, John 10:18. No one takes my life from me. I give it up willingly. It's amazing, isn't it? This is the heart of the gospel. This is what Paul has been referring to as the good news of God's grace. The message that he proclaims, that we have a Saviour who doesn't stand up there saying, well, there are standards, so I hope you can meet them, because if you do, then come on up, you're welcome here with me. That's not it at all. We have a Saviour who steps down into our mess and muddle and sin and says, I will give my life for you to clear the mess, to pay the price, so that you can be with me forever. It's more blessed to give than receive. That's the life that he lived. So, servants in the church, whether the leaders or frankly all of us, this is it, servants, not just servants, but servants like Jesus. But there is, I think, another very important way that we must be like Jesus in our service. And I think the question we should ask about Jesus is that I think will help us as well is this. How did Jesus sustain a life of self-giving service? So how did he do that without burning out? Or running out of steam? How did he sustain it? Okay, I want us just to think of a picture. And the picture is a reservoir. I don't know where your reservoir is. My reservoir is up in the Pyrenees, okay, and it's a beautiful mountain lake. And out of the lake flows a river, and it's a really healthy kind of mountain stream of a river. And it's coming out of the reservoir, that kind of big lake. Now, what happens to that reservoir if it doesn't have any input? Okay, eventually it's going to dry up, right? If it's flowing out and flowing out and flowing out, and there's nothing coming in, right, it's not going to be a reservoir for very long. It's going to be a kind of, you know, a dry gap in the mountains. So, what was the thing that fed the reservoir for Jesus? Okay, now, here's a picture again. You turn, there's a stream running out. You turn around, and there is a waterfall coming in to that kind of mountain lake. And it is quite a waterfall. It's kind of rushing down, pouring water, and you're like, ah, that's how the stream keeps on flowing, keeps on flowing, keeps on flowing, because the waterfall. Here's the question. What was the waterfall for Jesus? Now, we see this throughout the Gospels, right at the start, at his baptism. And God the Father says, you are my son. I am delighted with you. And Jesus receives the love of his Father. And he knows it deep in his heart. In Luke 10, verse 21, we read that Jesus rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. He said, I thank you, Father, that you've revealed these things to little children. And he is just, you know, he is so joyful. And in John 17, verse 13, he says, I speak in the world so that they may have joy, so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. And you know, Jesus, he gives and he gives and he gives, but he is just replenished and replenished and replenished in God's love for him. The love of the Father is, have you noticed how every morning Jesus gets up early before sunrise to go and spend time with his Father? Because he delights in that relationship. And here we see the love of the Father for his Son in the power and joy of the Holy Spirit. And it's this waterfall that just comes down into his life with such power. And do you know what it means? It means that he can serve and serve and serve and serve. And he never dries up. And he can go even to the cross and say, I'm going to lay down my life. And he never feels like taken for granted. Okay, without the waterfall, he couldn't have done it right. That's the thing to realize about Jesus. He's the eternal Son of the Father who is operating in his love. So, to be servants like Jesus, here's what it means for us, friends, but for our leadership at church. We serve like him. We give and we give and we give, rather than just wanting to be on the take. But we can only do that if, like Jesus, we are plugged into the source, the waterfall. If we experience the depth and power and joy of God's unbelievable grace and love that he's poured out for us through Jesus. And you know, when that really takes hold of our hearts, our service is just a joy. I want to just give and give and give because I'm constantly being replenished in his love and joy. That's the key. To be a servant who serves with joy and doesn't burn out. That's the key to Christian leadership, by the way. It's why it's so important. I need to wake up each morning and say, Lord, thank you that you love me. Thank you that I am one of yours. That nothing can take away your grace from me. As I receive from you this morning, help me to give and to give and to give. And you see, as a leader, the waterfall gets turned off because I'm busy and stressed and preoccupied and the demands of ministry are just so intense and there's so much going on that I just never have time to be with Jesus and to enjoy him. What's going to happen to my ministry? What's going to happen to any leader who tries to operate like that? Okay, the reservoir's going to dry up. We're going to burn out. We're not going to be able to keep serving joyfully. You know, I just wonder, you know there's some of those examples that I mentioned at the start? People who just kind of crashed out. Do you think this was the root of it? do you think maybe it all starts so well intentioned? Oh, kind of, I'm just going to give myself fully to the Lord. I'm going to serve and give and give and give. And at some point, the waterfall gets turned off. And so they just don't. They don't have the time or the energy or the capacity or the desire anymore to spend time with Jesus. And so, and when the waterfall gets turned off, here's what happens. You look for other streams. So, right, and that's where the danger comes in. Because you've got to be replenished somehow. And if you're giving and giving and giving in ministry, then, and if you're not looking for your replenishment from Jesus, then where do you turn? Do you turn to power? And feeling good about yourself because people say nice things about you. Do you turn to sex and start an affair? Or do you turn to money and kind of, you know, spin the accounts or increase your salary so that you can enjoy the material things? I don't know. I just wonder if it begins by neglecting the waterfall. It's why, as a church, the best thing that we can do for our leaders, who we want to be servants like Jesus, is to say, don't just serve like Jesus in the things that you do, serve like Jesus in the power you receive from the waterfall of God's love. Spend time with him. Rejoice in him. He models to us of a lively, joyful relationship with God. That's the best thing I think you can do for any of our leaders, our life group leaders, our kids leaders, me as the vicar, our PCC and ministry team. That's where it's going to come from. You know, one of my heroes is George Muller. Okay, so George Muller founded local orphanages. He was a minister in Bristol back in the 19th century. It was said, and I'm looking for the stat here, that he helped 10,000 orphans over his life. He established 117 schools. He gave. You know what? One of the amazing things about George Muller is he never asked for a penny. He only ever prayed, and then God somehow would just provide the financial means for all of these things. It's an amazing story. You should read about him. But do you know what? Let me just read something that George said. So he's this man with extraordinary output. But listen to this. He said this: the first and greatest primary business to which I ought to attend every day is to have my soul happy in the Lord. Do you see? It's the waterfall. That was the thing that empowered his service. We need to finish in a few minutes. Can I just two broader applications as we finish? I think for all of us. Because actually, the elders, the leaders are to be servants like Jesus, but they're to set a culture that actually filters through into our whole church. We, as God's people, are to be servants like Jesus. And can I just two things just to watch out for on this, briefly as we finish, okay? We've alluded to one of them already, but the first is consumerism, and the second is burnout, okay? So, consumerism. We live in a consumer society. But you know what I mean by that? So when you're watching Netflix or Amazon Prime, it's particularly annoying Amazon Prime, because we're meant to have got rid of the adverts, but they brought them back. And you know, you watch the adverts, and every single advert, what's it telling to you? It's saying, it is more blessed to receive than to give. Every advert you ever watch, that is the message. It's more blessed to receive than to give, and you need this product, or this holiday, or this whatever it is. Now, this is the society that we live in, it's the air that we breathe. Question, what happens when you bring consumerism to church? Here's the question that you ask when you bring consumerism to church. You ask, what can I get out of it? That's the question you're asking. What can I get out of it? And when you bring consumerism to church, it impacts everything. It impacts your relationships. Because instead of thinking, how can I serve this person in front of me? The secret question at the back of your head is, what can I get out of this relationship? By the way, I think this is a problem in our whole society. Consumerism has impacted the way we relate to people. So that actually relationships are now a means to an end, the end being something that I consume. Okay, but at church, it's poisonous, isn't it? It impacts our relationships. It impacts our consistency, because when church doesn't suit me, I just move to another church, or I just stop coming so much, or I just prioritise other things, because I'm a consumer, and it's not really on top of my consumption pile at the moment, so other things are kind of taking that spot. It impacts everything. And the gospel of consumerism is more blessed to receive than to give. And Jesus turns that on his head. And he says, remember, in the church, as leaders, modeling for the whole church family, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so instead of asking, what can I get out of church? I'm asking, Jesus, how can I serve? This awkward, difficult, confusing bunch of people that you've placed me with, how can I serve? If you come to church as a consumer, you will be disappointed with this product. Okay, because church is made up of simple, difficult, confusing people like me and you. If you come to church as a consumer, you will be disappointed in this product. If you come to church as a servant, you will rejoice at the opportunities that you have to serve the actual people here in front of you. Let's consumerism finally burns. Friends, have some of you, I don't know, have some of you, some of us, been trying to be servants like Jesus in the sense of serving other people, but we fail to be servants like Jesus when it comes to the waterfall? And actually, if you try and just give and give and give without receiving from Jesus and his amazing grace and love, what's going to happen? You're going to burn out. You're going to become disappointed and dejected and downhearted by all that you've put into this church and all the ways that it disappointed your expectations. Inevitably, that will happen. You'll burn out. Friends, can I encourage you? If that's the pathway that you're on, remember the waterfall. Be a servant like Jesus by receiving the love of a Father that will never let you go. And that really will empower a life of service here and outside of these walls into your week and through the rest of your life. It's been an amazing journey through Acts 20. I hope you've enjoyed it. I've loved it. Heralds, shepherds, and servants. Servants like Jesus. Should we pray? Our loving Father, we thank you so much for the water of your love and your grace and your goodness. And how we pray that our leadership here at church truly would be shaped like Jesus, servants like Jesus. And we pray so much, loving Father, that you'd have our whole church culture to reflect that culture of service, remembering that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And we ask him in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Bonfires. I'm here with you guys today. So let's head on out and then take some.